Bibles in your hands, if you would please be turning with me to Isaiah chapter 51. First reading in the lesson this evening will come from Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is where we're going to start. And we're going to talk about the power of conviction tonight. Many of us are familiar with this word and what it means, conviction that is, and the impact that it has on a person when they come to realize a truth that is certainly sobering for them as they examine this truth and as it pertains to them and deals with the situation that they are in their life. Conviction really, as we consider the word, is the first stage of repentance. It is hearing or understanding something that shows us that we are in a place of error or we're in a place that is wrong. A person is truly convicted when the evil nature of sin is laid on them and it has been proven to them that they are guilty of this evil. There's some sinful thing that has been going on and it has been laid squarely on the shoulders of an individual. And this person now has been made aware of this evil and guilt is part of that. And there's a fearful expectation of what happens next. And that really is the definition of conviction, what it means and what it does to us and really for us. I appreciate the good reading from Isaiah that Earl Boone read for us because the Lord says, come to me now while there is time, while time permits for you to do that. Then he talks to all of us about the power of his word, and it's just like the water that falls on the earth. It gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And he says, now look, the rain I send on the earth, the snow that I send on the earth, it waters vegetation. You all know that by witnessing that. It always does what I sent it to do. Just like the watering of the earth, so is my word as it goes forth from my mouth, because it will not return to me void, God says. It won't come back empty. It will serve the purpose for which I have sent it. And conviction is tied neatly into all of that. I ask you to turn to Psalm 51. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel and the chief musician, will write a psalm really of repentance. And we can see conviction in his mind and in his heart as he is writing the words from Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Here in these passages we see David under great conviction. He realizes his sin against God and he's overwhelmed. If you read through it, he is overwhelmed with sorrow for his transgression. He cries out to God for forgiveness and for cleansing from this. Blot out my transgression. Remember it no more, Lord. And again, this is what conviction does to us, because when conviction is laid upon a person, they realize that they are guilty. They're responsible for something they've done. They realize that there's consequences to that. And we see this chief musician here crying out to the only one who can make all of this right. And he cries out and begs to God because he does feel the conviction. And so it's important. You know, I thought about this word a lot, obviously, this week as I've been preparing the lesson and thinking about what I'd like to say to all of us and the verses that we'll read. Conviction has a powerful, stinging nature to it. And many times it continues on. Think of the shorter word of conviction as convict. Someone who's sat in a jury and the judge will finally read the sentence that you will be thrown into prison. You're going to prison for X amount of years because this jury or the process we went through to examine the facts show that you are guilty. Now, if the person who is going to be a convict knows that they're guilty, they simply realize that now everybody knows. And I'm going to go serve my time. And what a terrible, terrible place to be. But there is hope in this conviction for all the world when they hear the truth, when they realize that they are at odds with God or they're enemies with God, because conviction, as God intended it, is supposed to turn us somewhere. It's supposed to redirect us, just as we see David cry out to the only one who can make these things right. He begs for mercy and forgiveness from a God who can grant that very thing. And so conviction, though it stings and it's painful in the moment, can be a beautiful thing when we react appropriately to it. Let's look at a few passages together that deal with the power of conviction. And what I want to show is not just the moment when someone says, oh no, I'm in trouble, but sometimes how this would come about for us. And I want all of us to be thinking about this. I realize that if you're a Christian, and probably most of us in this room are, that you may say, oh yeah, I felt that, and I did what I had to do. But conviction is something that comes to us, not just in a message that's preached, but maybe in a condition of your life, or the result or consequences of some of the things we've done. Look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 15, and we'll look at the prodigal son as Jesus offers him to us. Luke chapter 15. Jesus is given a couple of parables now so far, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and now the lost son, because Pharisees are complaining against him. They're upset because he's hanging out with, spending time with sinners. And if this man's a prophet, if he is who he says he is, why is he spending time with wicked people? And Jesus tries through these parables to show them that he has come to save that which is lost. He's come to convict those who are in sin. The only way to do that is to sit down with them and talk to them right where they are and to expose this sin. And in this process, he will convict them and bring them to repentance. But he wants the Pharisee to see that they're incorrect. They play the role of the older brother in this parable, that they're angry that the Lord would spend any time with someone who had lived such a wasteful life. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11, Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" This is interesting that this conviction now is applied to this man. And guess how many gospel sermons he heard in the parable? I count zero. He didn't go to a congregation where a preacher said, "You better repent because you're going to pay." That's not what happened. We have an innate ability within ourselves to examine what we've done, the things that we've said, and the consequences that result from that. This is separate and apart from the word or the preaching that one might receive and be convicted. This man looks around. Well, first of all, but before he's convicted, he takes his goods, his inheritance from his father. Doesn't seem to be any problem there. He journeys to a far country. We don't see him worried about what he's done against his father or taking the inheritance before it should have been given to him or leaving his older brother to do all the work. He doesn't seem to have any remorse or sorrow in the parable about any of those things. He goes and he lives a wild life. And he spends all of his inheritance. He is flat broke. Then we're told no one gave him anything. This is a place that this young man doesn't want to be. Because remember the home he came from, he was given everything. Even to the request of "give me my inheritance now." He was even given that. This young man gets whatever he wants. But now he is in a foreign country. No one gave him anything. And he's still not ready to realize what he's done. He connects himself to a citizen. You read it with me. The citizen says, "I got a job for you. Go out in the field and feed swine," which is a filthy and awful job that no one wants. Not only is his income now so low that he can't buy food, he is fighting these pigs for their food. And he would gladly fill his stomach with the pods that they ate. Now he's laying down here. I see him sitting in the mud with these pigs, having filled his stomach with slop. And he says, "I know what I've got to do." It says he came to himself. He came to his senses. And there is conviction on his heart. The great thing in all of this is that he knows what to do next. "I will arise. I will go to my father. My father still loves me. and even his servants have better than what I have. I know where to turn. So this conviction that's applied directly on him because of his actions, he recognizes that and he says, I know what I must do. What a great thing. What a great picture. And even the Pharisee who hears this story would say, well, it's about time that this one would stop living this sinful life and beating his head against a hard wall and say, there's a better way for me. He says, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against my Father. I will go to him and I will ask to be treated like his servant. That happened with zero gospel sermons under his belt. He understood by his own thought process and by his own personal convictions that I've done this to myself. And I think many times we can do that for ourselves. Another way that conviction is applied, and you may have been thinking about this already with me, but truth, certainly, the truth of God will expose our wrongdoing and will bring conviction upon us. Acts chapter 7 is where we see Stephen preaching to a large group of Jewish people. He goes back through the history of Israel, the nation's history. He points out to them the many times that Israel had rebelled against God and against his prophets and against his message. They're listening. They're listening to what Stephen is saying. I'm assuming that they're in agreement with all that he's saying. He's led by the Spirit as he speaks to them. You get to Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. After all of the history lesson, they go, yeah, we know that. 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 So far, they're in line with all that he's saying. Verse 51, he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Conviction is starting. Now the message is turning directly to the listener and saying, you are stiff-necked in your ears, in your heart. You rebel against God just like your fathers did. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? In verse 52, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you knew, you now have become the betrayers and murderers who have received the law by the direction of angels, and you have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. The conviction has now been properly applied squarely on their shoulders. They heard what he had to say, and it says that they were cut to the heart. That's good. That's conviction. Your heart is sliced open because this is your behavior. This is the way you've been acting. The message is freely given to you. The just one has given his life for your soul, and you still don't want any part of it. Now they are gnashing their teeth. They are grinding their teeth at him. You ever talk to somebody who is so mad at you that you can see it in their jawline? For men especially, because the hair won't cover our ears, the ears are kind of moving up and down when you're talking to somebody. And you say, you know you're wrong, don't you? And their ears start to wiggle. That's not a tingling of the ears, I don't think. I think that is the grinding of the teeth. That is, you better stop talking. You've said enough already. That's what's happening here. They are gnashing their teeth at him in his direction. Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And so they couldn't bear it no longer. The conviction was applied, and they did react, but they reacted in a negative way. This is not God's will, but it is recorded for us. You know, when people hear the truth and they recognize that there's conviction on the way that they've been behaving or the life that they've lived, there's going to be two different ways that they can go now, because now it is understood. Conviction is the understanding of what is abundantly clear, that I'm guilty of something. I must either repent or continue to harden my heart and rebel against the message. I have Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, just one verse for us to consider. It really seems out of place because I have it here, but Ephesians 5 and verse 11 tells us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And my reasoning for putting this here is because this is exactly what God's will is for every human being in the world. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. If you're not a member of the Lord's church this evening, and you're listening to this lesson, you're looking at and thinking about this idea of conviction, of wrongdoing, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. If you are guilty of sinful behavior and you have not repented of that, there's an opportunity for you this evening that will be given that you can turn away from that, to break off that very fellowship which you are still connected to in this wrongdoing. The only one who can grant repentance is God Himself by the blood of His Son. And we would confess the name of Jesus Christ, to confess Him as our Lord and Savior, to know that He and He alone can save us from our sin and our wrongdoing. And so we have this message, have no fellowship. Why does God keep saying to us, separate yourself from this wickedness, separate yourself from this evil? Because in Isaiah chapter 59, the Lord says, your iniquity has separated you from the living God. Your iniquity, what you've done. The only way that you can be reconciled to God in this New Testament age is to not have fellowship with these unfruitful works of darkness that you've been engaged in, and to turn to the true and to the living God. Expose the darkness. Expose the wicked behavior. Do it now. The light of God through His truth will expose those things with you and for you, and you have no fellowship. Break yourself away from the very thing that separates you from the true and living God. And it may be that someone who's hearing this message will be convicted of the wrong that they're involved in. Do what you must do. Remember what the prodigal son said. I know what I must do. I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to tell him I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you. And I know, and Jesus knows, that God will receive you into His kingdom with a repentant heart, a penitent heart. Turn back to Him. That's why He gave us these parables. Jesus tells us in John chapter 16, you can be turning over there with me, that the Holy Spirit, when He is sent, the Helper, will convict the world. And He has the power to convict the world. John 16 and verse 7, Jesus says, after He tells His apostles that I don't be sorry that I must leave, He says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus says that when the Helper, the Holy Spirit of God, comes and assists them in their work, He personally will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so we see that the Word of God has the power to convict and to get us into the place that God expects us to be, so that we would turn away from sin and turn towards Him. Let's just look at an example of this very thing happening. Jesus tells them that when the Spirit comes, He will convict the world. We can look at Acts chapter 2 and see this very thing taking place. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Brothers and sisters and visitors who are with us, that is conviction. Their hearts are sliced open and they feel it. They realize, they recognize their guilt. It has been made clear because Peter pointed it out as plainly as he could. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I want to share with you this evening too, because again, I don't know where you are in your life or what's happening or maybe what wrong you're aware of and the conviction that lays on your shoulders. Some people will say, I know what I've done and God knows what I've done and there's no way out of this one. Christians, when you look at Christians, Christians are really good people. And they are mannerly, they are modest, they are chaste in their conduct and their behavior. Look, we're all doing it right now. Christians are good people. You're sitting and listening patiently and paying attention to what's being taught from the Scriptures. I can't be a Christian. The Lord won't accept me. Yes, He will. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him would not perish but have eternal life. He died, Jesus Christ died on that cross for you and for your precious soul. You mean that much to Him, He is eagerly waiting to forgive just like the father of the prodigal son, waiting to wrap his arms around his lost child. Do not think of yourself as someone who cannot be saved or cannot be reached by the arm of the Lord. The only thing that keeps that from happening is a stubborn heart or an unwillingness to turn away from the darkness in which we've once lived. You have a heart that understands God's truth. You have an opportunity to turn to that truth and to be counted a member of the Lord's church and a child, a dear child of God. What a great thing, what a great opportunity that conviction has presented for all of us who may be in a situation that we should not be in. The Holy Spirit of God will continue to convict us. Remember I mentioned Christians and how good they are, how well behaved they are. I did that on purpose. I was really setting up the brethren to be thinking about where they are in their walk with the Lord. Because if you're studying your Bibles like you should, and you know that you should, you'll be reading and you'll be studying, you'll be thinking about God's Word, and you'll come across something, and you'll say, man, I've got to get better at this. I've got to do this more thoroughly. Maybe there's something in my life that once again the Scriptures has exposed. I know that it's wrong and it must be dealt with. Look with me, if you will, at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Because I want us to be thinking that Christians also have conviction in their lives. As they grow, develop, as God nurtures them with His Word, there'll be conviction again. It'll happen to us some more because God is conforming us into the image of His Son. We don't instantly turn into the identical nature and behavior and conduct of Jesus. We are being conformed. He is working on us. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We see here Christians, he says, you've obeyed not just while I was with you, but when I was gone, when I was absent from you, you have obeyed the teachings of God. Now, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Did you see there that he said that they had obeyed while he was with them, and now in his absence that they're obeying and they're continuing to obey the message of God? And then he says to him, now work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. I see that there is more work to be done. Though they've been faithful and obedient, he says, you keep on this path. Do not go to the right hand nor to the left. He wants them to become blameless and harmless children of God. You have obeyed, and when I left, you continued to obey. Now go become blameless and harmless children of God. Why would that be? That they've obeyed, they've done all that they should, and now he says, I want you to become, to continue to develop yourself into someone who is blameless and upright in every way. That way, when you stand before a perverse generation, you will be a bright shining light in a dark world that does not know the truth and does not love God. Brothers and sisters, hold fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Hold fast the word of life. We will, as we continue to study in our own studies and as we hear a message presented or a class that we're in, conviction will be set squarely on our shoulders and we know what to do, don't we? You know, I thank God every day that I have a conscience that helps me along. Now, my conscience can't have its own rule. It can't do and say whatever it thinks is best. I must work every day. I must strive to make sure that my conscience is in line with the will of God. Because when it is in line with the will of God, my conscience serves me in a beautiful way. It is that message. You know, when you're doing something or you're stepping somewhere, some door has opened to you and you find yourself kind of looking over your shoulder to make sure there's no Christians around before I take another step. I just want to make sure nobody sees me. I just want to look, you know. There's another part of you that says, this isn't right. This isn't right. You know how I know that's working? Because we do those things, don't we? We look and see if anyone's looking. Or we wait for the sun to go down. This will go a lot better for me if I wait for the sun to go down. Or if I lock all the doors in my house. Or if I close my garage door and make sure that no one can see in. then I can do this thing. All of those are signs to us. Your conscience is working. This is not right. Where you're headed is wrong. If anyone catches you, this is a guide to us. We can always question our conscience and say, why am I thinking this? Why do I feel this is wrong? Now we've got to go back to the Word of God and to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. God's given to us our conscience so that we might know, we might say to ourselves in that moment before we are enticed by sin to say, none of this feels right. None of this feels right. What should I do? Well, there are several things you can do. You can cry out to God and ask Him to show you as you study the Scriptures. You can pray to God and tell Him that you are deeply concerned about your salvation and that you want Him to make as abundantly clear as He possibly can what it is that you're doing and why it may be disapproved of. Because when that clarity comes, then there is conviction from the Word of God. And then we can move forward with great confidence. I'm going to give you one more verse for our consideration this evening in Hebrews chapter 12. Because I've tried to point out a couple of times this evening that, you know, conviction, I find it few and far between when I find a member of the church. If you preach a lesson and you just not just step on somebody's toes, but just like obliterate their toes, where like their feet are gone, like just smashed, that they would come to you after that conviction is applied through the message of God and come to you and say, man, give us more of that. I love it when you just beat me into the ground. When you scold me so bad that there's no skin left on my back, I love it. We come to church for you to verbally beat us up, you know. Tell us we're wrong. Make us feel that conviction. Very few brethren have ever told me that, especially in those words, never. Never has anyone ever said that because it's difficult and it stings. But remember, conviction should take us somewhere. And it will take you, if you're feeling conviction tonight, please understand me, if there's conviction in your heart tonight, it's going to take you somewhere tonight. Either to the direction in which God intended to take place or continue down the road of rebellion and refusal to do what God's asked you to do. God chastens those whom He loves, and I thank Him for that. It stings, but He wants us to be with Him, doesn't He? A Father who works on us and continues to chip away and to conform us into the image of His Son is a demonstration of great love. Hebrews 12 and verse 5, let's read it together. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. You know, that is very interesting to me. We're talking about conviction this evening. If you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers of this blessed gift of God, if you became a member of the Lord's church without chastening, you are illegitimate. You know what that says to me? That at some point, there was a moment of great conviction applied to me. And because that chastening took place, and because of that uncomfortableness that I felt, I did respond in a way that God intended. I think there's a big piece there that we need to think about some more and study. That there should have been conviction. There should have been the pain of conviction on me at some point. That's why I responded. If you responded because you thought it was a means of earthly gain and there was no conviction, you never thought you had done anything wrong and yet you became a member, you went through the steps and you don't think you've done anything wrong, you're illegitimate. It tells us that we have to feel the chastening of God. That is the process that God puts us through so that we might know that hell awaits those who disobey and that we might feel conviction from that very thing. If you become partakers without chastening, you are illegitimate and not sons. Be glad that you felt that conviction. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see that? Those who have been trained by this conviction, the peaceable fruits of righteousness will flow forth from them. There are some who are corrected and chastened by the Lord because He wants them to obey and to be saved, and they harden their back and they rebel against the instruction of the Lord. You have a choice this evening. Really, all of us do, because God's Word is here to show us His truth and to know that we are right with Him. You may say to yourself that I don't really want to do this. It's embarrassing to come forward and to make this right. But if your sin is of a public nature, or you brought reproach upon the Lord's church, you need to ask for forgiveness first and foremost from God Himself, but also from the Lord's church, so that you might be brought back into the fold, considered one of God's children, to be forgiven by your brethren, to be counted as a brother or sister in Christ once again, to be restored to the work of the Lord. That is something that should absolutely take place, so that your brethren know right where you are in your walk, that we can encourage you, support you in every way that God has told us to do. If there's someone in our number this evening who's never obeyed the gospel, please understand, if you're the age of accountability and you've done wrong, God has shown you that the error of your life and the error of your ways, the only way to remove that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Why are you waiting? Why would you put that off? Forgiveness is available to anyone who will come right now. Please come forward while together we stand and sing.